You know, God gave us our children in our families, not when we were 60 or 70 and had learned all about parenting, but He gave them to us at the beginning of our marriage so we could learn how to parent through them. And we discover our gifts and develop them through using them. I think the best thing you could do is where you see a need in the body, try and meet it. And if you're gifted, God will bless it and you'll find it out. That's my short answer to the person who's seeking to find their gift. If you see a need in the body, try and meet it, and God will bless it if that's an area where you're gifted. But I want to say just a word to those of you who are leaders in the assembly. By a leader, I would mean primarily the elders and also full-time workers. You know, it grieves me that sometimes when we look at large churches that are growing and expanding and are filled with dynamic young men, we say, well, they're just compromising. Well, maybe they are, but maybe they're not. Maybe they have taken some things seriously that we are not. Let me give you an example. I know an assembly, I can tell you because it was my home assembly, that had a systematic way of challenging young men to get into the Word and bring something. Brother, why don't you just come into an elders meeting, we'll give you 10 minutes, and why don't you just give us a little talk on a subject that you found interesting in the Bible. 10 minutes. We'll make 10 minutes. You come in, hi, nice to see you, sit down, give it to you. Out you go. Then later, how about taking 15-minute talk at a home Bible study? Then later, how about a 15-minute message before the whole Sunday assembly on the night of a baptism? And then take this tape home. Here's an assigned subject, and we want you to give us an hour or a 45-minute message as if you were preaching on Sunday morning on this subject that we're assigning you. And then finally, you've done a good job as you've moved along. We'd like you to speak at the chapel on Sunday of such and such. You see, that's a systematic approach to training. That's real discipleship. That's a good thing to do in your assembly. And young people who go there say, wow, I attend a place where they mean business about equipping young people. That's not legalism or quenching the Holy Spirit. That's a class. That's a training tool. So you may want to think of something like that in your assembly that says we mean business about equipping young people. Okay, any? That spark any comments or questions? Anybody thinks that's an awful idea? Yes. Well, of course, the question is there instruction in the New Testament as to how much we're supposed to know about error? The Lord said that we're to be wise in righteousness. I'm not getting the wording right, but simple when it comes to evil. And I think that's a good principle. We're never told in Scripture to become educated with all the false teachings and errors and heresies and all the rest. And you all know the old illustration that in the printing department they let people memorize what good money looks like so they can recognize the false. They don't have them study counterfeit bills. They study the real thing so they can recognize the false. And that's what we need to do. We need to know the Word of God so we can recognize the false. On the other hand, we do know that there are a certain amount of general warnings in the Scripture against certain amount of errors and evil things, moral and doctrinal and other kinds of error. And that's part of the Word of God, and we should know those things. I think it's dangerous to hold series on each one of the cults and all of their depravities and all around. I think that could be dangerous because it's just as you say, at the end you feel like you haven't had a good meal. You're filled with all of this evil. Some young Christians can be hurt by this. That might better be a thing to be reserved for mature Christians who could handle it. If somebody maybe wants to address that subject, how much should we go into the matter of the study of what is false. Of course, you have to know your enemy to stand against it. You have to, Steve?
Yeah, it's coming out of the Lord.
Yeah. Of course, John says, don't let him into your house, doesn't he? Yeah, many a times I've got a cold stand on the porch in the winter because I wouldn't let him in, but I want to talk to him. And any other comments or questions on the whole subject of teaching the Word of God?
As shepherds, remember, we're there for the flock. And one thing the flock is.
Yes. Yes, you know, let me say a kind word if I can. I need to be kind on this because, well, I had a discussion with a brother recently, and I was kind of giving him a little brotherly exhortation that the Christian literature that he was publishing seemed to have a very negative tone. You know what I mean? It was a kind of a critical, negative warning on every page. And I gave him an exhortation that, you know, the sheep need some pleasant food too, not just all danger and warning. And he opened his Bible and he turned to that passage and he read it to me and he said, brother, I don't think you would have liked the Apostle Paul's ministry. He warned them day and night for 3 years. And it was the end of the conversation. And when I went home, I got to thinking about it. There was something about his answer that bothered me, and I thought about it and thought about it, and it finally hit me when I went back and read it. And Paul said, if you read that again, he said, I warned you day and night, what? With tears. With tears. And I think if you feel strongly enough about it where it can actually move you to tears, you really need to do your warning. But I think we have to be very careful not to just become a sour, negative person that is holding forth against every evil in Christianity, because you can become a negative person. There's an awful lot out there to be, quote, against. So the things that would move us to tears, we need to warn the brethren about. But I had a man who was the head, the minister of a certain denomination in my home one time, and he said, well, I was the pastor of my church until it all shriveled away and died. And I said, what happened, brother? He said, well, by the time I got done warning the saints about me, named all the evangelists and all the versions of the Bible and all this and all of that, he said, by the time I got done warning the saints about all the dangers, there was no time to feed them, and they all died. And I thought that was an interesting comment. Amen. Amen. Right, and another thing I would say too is we need to remember always that nowhere in the Bible is the whole battle to be kept on the plane of the intellect only. That's a mistake we can make. We're not just warring against other groups or ideologies or disciplines who have a different viewpoint. That's not it. The truth of Christianity is something living. It's life-changing. And Paul speaks about the truth that is according to godliness, that it gives rise to godliness in our life. And so that's what the assembly is all about. If I go into an assembly and they tell me that place has got the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but it's dead, nobody's saved, nobody's growing, there's no spiritual nursery, you know, the truth, whatever they have, isn't so convincing. Because it's not making any fruit. There's no life. And so the Word of God, when it's living, will beget life. And we need to remember that. It's the Word of God rightly applied. Yes? Yeah, we had a brother in our area who went to Australia, and he visited a sheep farm. And he went out with the shepherd, and the shepherd said, how do you like my sheep farm? He said, good, but I don't see any sheep. And the shepherd said, well, call them. He said, well, I don't know anything about sheep. He said, well, just call them. So the guy said, I felt kind of funny. Now, he's an elder in the assembly. And he said, hear sheep. And the shepherd said, well, I don't know if they heard you. So he yelled out, hear sheep. And he says, well, maybe it wasn't enough. You know, kind of like the Elijah story. So he says, there I am, screaming at the top of my lungs, sheep, where are you? Come and get it. Here I am. And when he got all done, he said to the shepherd, all right, where are they? And the shepherd, he said, didn't raise his voice at all. He just said a few names. And over the hill they all came. He says, what did you do? He says, they know my voice. They won't come to you. They're not interested in that sound. They know my voice. And all the sheep came. And I thought of that passage. Yes. Now you must ask a question or else I'll ask you some. Go ahead. That's a good question. Apt to teach, I think, is a good rendering, because apt means he is forward to, that is, he is desirous. And it's not so much that he wants to get up on the platform, as we think of it, but that he knows the truth of God and he wants to communicate it. Even if it's one-on-one, he's desirous of seeing others know the truth, because he's learned the truth will know the truth and the truth will make us free. Remember, there's no gift that is required of an elder. Now, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And he says to the elders at Ephesus, feed or shepherd the flock. And he says in 1 Timothy 3, that men should be apt to teach. All those things are, do the work. He doesn't say you must have the gift. And so, no elder, I believe, should hide behind the excuse that I am not a teacher. He should be in the Word, and he should be able in some area of his ministry to communicate it. Now, when the Scripture says elders feed the flock, do you think it means that they have to personally stand up on the platform and preach, or they can't be an elder? No, I don't think so. What's that? As long as they see that it's done, they're responsible for the feeding of the flock, like the shepherd or the farmer who is responsible to see that his cattle or whatever gets fed, but he doesn't have to necessarily hand it to him himself. He has to oversee it. If they get sick, he's responsible, so he's responsible for the diet.
Yeah, yep.
You know, one of the areas where I spend a fair amount of time back in our home state in Connecticut, working with elders, is to try to get them to see their responsibilities in this matter of the feeding of the flock. It is so important. One of the things we're vulnerable about in the assemblies with our a different brother every Sunday and a different passage every Sunday is you get some parts of the whole counsel of God that is worn thin, you know what I mean, and some parts that never get touched. And we now have a couple of assemblies who are teaching consecutively through whole books, different brothers, but consecutive ministry right through the book of the Bible. And in my home assembly, we started that about 14 years ago, and this year we're in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We do the whole school year on a book. And it's wonderful to see the way the Word of God is at the right place to meet the need of the church at the right time. You could never plan it. Tell you another blessing we found about it, and that is, isn't it a wonderful thing to think that every saint who's in the assembly at Family Bible Hour on Sunday morning could, if they want to, have studied the message for the morning in advance at home? Why? Because they know what was preached last week, and this week is the next paragraph. And they could go through it and study it and find out what their questions were, and lo and behold, the man gets up, the brother gets up, that's the subject for the morning, and they're already in tune. Why? Because I've been pondering this all week. The way we often do it, people get up to speak, we have no idea. It's a Sherlock Holmes method. I wonder what he's going to be talking about. So, and I encourage you, there was time in my life as a Christian servant of God where I bristled when somebody said those things. I said, well, that quenches the spirit, But God had to work with me and show me that's not true. The Spirit of God works very well through a disciplined approach. You know, when we got to the subject of the head covering in our assembly, probably not a hot issue down here, but in our area it was, and we got to it, and boy, we hit it with both barrels, up, down, and in between. We really went through 1 Corinthians 11 with a fine-tooth comb, and we preached exactly what it said and what it meant and why this is important and why God and all the rest of it. And not a single person had a problem or was offended. Why? Well, because we'd just been through 1 Corinthians 1 to 10, and last year we were through Romans, and everybody knew this was just the next chapter. But if we'd have got up there and said, this is what we're going to turn to today, there would have been some people who would have been, you're aiming your guns at us. So it's a help when you're proceeding systematically through a passage of Scripture, and then you get to a difficult subject. The people who are there know that you're not taking a shot, you're just going through the whole council. Thought I saw another hand. All right, maybe we'll if we got time for another question.
Yeah, feel free.
I just wanted to ask somebody here who wanted to go out on a limb and maybe represent the assembly he's from or the assemblies in general here in the South, in West Virginia. How do you feel about the teaching of the Word in the assembly on Sunday morning? From your perspective, is it an effective thing to have a brother stand up and speak for 45 minutes and then close in prayer and go home and that's it? And maybe there's no discussion available, and maybe there's no midweek meeting that readdresses it all week long, or is that enough to just give them the truth and now they know it and that's it? Anybody? Or do you come from somewhere where maybe they have a little different approach to it? Remember now what we studied. The goal is understanding, not just mechanical things, but really understanding. Yes. Yep. And you know, that makes a good point, doesn't it? Because we should never think, and I wouldn't want any of you to think, that what I said earlier about, you know, going chapter by chapter is the only way. If the brother who's standing up there is there with a message from the Lord, that's going to be effective. Yes. Yes. And those who speak need to constantly go over and over and over this fact that we all should know, but we need to know it better, and that is, God wants us to be faithful, not successful. I'm just preaching in Isaiah right now, and Isaiah was told before he even was sent, Isaiah, they're not going to hear you. That was told him before he went, and he preached for almost 60 years, and guess what? They didn't. Will he get a reward in heaven? Not if success is the goal. But Isaiah was faithful. And if we will faithfully represent the Lord, remember what Jesus is called, the faithful and true witness. So if we will faithfully give what he has given us, he'll be pleased. And we're there more to please him than anything else, aren't we? More to please him than anything else. What's that?
Noah,
poor Noah. That was a long, long, long assignment without much fruit. Yep. Well, you know, there was a time when everybody came forward to be saved, wasn't there? Trouble is, the door was shut. But they all did come. They all did change, and they all did agree with Noah, but it was too late. Yeah, well, I think every servant will have his personal answer to that. I can only give you mine, and I feel strongly about it because it's a matter that I've studied a lot in the Scriptures. I personally believe that when Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel, that that's what he meant us to do. The world is out there. You realize that the only time when the people of God have a family time together is only one time, and that's when we're in the assembly? That's the only time when we're with a family. All the rest of the time we're in the world. I mean, spiritually. And so, you read the book of Acts, you realize every sermon in the book of Acts was preached in the world? Not one of them was preached in the assembly? You want to read a sermon to the assembly, you can't find one in the book of Acts. Where do you look? All the epistles. Those are all the messages given to the family of faith. Now, model your preaching, your feeding of the flock, after Paul and Peter and James and John. Just read and do what they did. That's the model, Scripture. But don't take the book of Acts and go read those sermons, preach in the world to lost people and take them into the assembly, and because that's, I mean, I'm giving you my opinion now. Now, of course, it's appropriate if the brethren ask you to and you need to tack something on to the end. I don't see a problem with it, but The reason why I think this is so important is because, you know, we have raised a generation of people, or we're in danger of raising a generation of people who are not being trained how to share their personal faith in Christ. That's a major problem today. I had a lady who was 80 years old come up to me after a time in the assembly one time, and she said, "Young man, I want to tell you something. Based on what you said this morning, I have never in my life, I say it with shame, I've been in the assembly all my life," she said, "I've never really brought a biblical witness for my Savior. All my life I've been telling people, if you'd only come to the assembly with me." And I had mentioned, that's not a biblical witness. A biblical witness is, let me introduce you to a person who has changed my life. Let me introduce you to Christ. That's a witness, not will you come to church with me. But we have a whole generation of people today who are getting into that mode of, what do I say to an unsaved person? Could you come to church with me? What's the thinking there? Well, the thinking is, I'm laity, and we have a professional on Sunday. We have a gospel preacher. We have a professional. He's an evangelist. He's trained. He's good. What could I do? And we need to stand against that. We need to have every child of God in the assembly, if you're saved, you have a testimony. You realize that? And your testimony is unique. I was saved at 7 years old. I was in a Christian home. I never robbed anybody or shot anybody. I wasn't on drugs. And when I was a teenager in class, I used to say, I don't want to give my testimony. It's not like the other kids. They have great things to tell. What do I have to tell? And God had to help me to realize that He had me saved in the way and at the time that He wanted, for His glory, for His purposes. And I wasn't to be ashamed of my testimony. There's people in the world that need to hear how God saved me. My testimony is unique, and so is yours. And if you say to people, would you come to church with me, that's not a biblical witness. But that will happen if you are constantly told that, get them out to hear the gospel, they should be out under the word, we have evangelists, and all the rest of it. So I see there's a danger there. That's why, by the way, in Ephesians 4 and 12, after he mentions the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher, the evangelist, he says, for the equipping of the saints. You have an evangelist come to town, I would challenge you. Some of you may know Brother Chris Schroeder. There's a young man who's an evangelist, and he has real convictions about this, and I'm proud of him. I would challenge you, when you have an evangelist come to town, you tell him, brother, thank God if you'll preach the gospel, whatever we're going to have, our tent meetings or our special services or whatever, but when you leave, we want to make sure that you have also equipped the saints. Everybody in our assembly, when you leave, should be better able to bring a word of witness for their Savior, because that's the work of the evangelist. See? The equipping of the saints. Anybody want to? Yes. I say teach the Christians, but not let the chips fall where they may. I say teach the Christians and let the Spirit of God convict them. You know, if I know, let's say, that I'm here as an invited guest and this is your assembly and we're at Family Bible Hour and I know that there's a row of people maybe in the back who are unsaved, or I suspect it because I'm told that they're there and they're not Christians. Which is better for me to do? To turn to a passage, let's say, in Romans and address them. Well, first of all, the sheep aren't fed because they're already saved, so the 90 and 9 go home without a meal, and the people in the back row are so angry and uncomfortable, one may get saved, but they probably won't ever come back again. And I've heard elders say, well, they'll never come back, but that's all right. Their blood isn't on our hands. We gave them the truth. That's all we care about. I don't see the love of Christ in that at all. I think the better way is for me to turn to the book of Romans and say to the Christians, folks, let me share with you how God saved you. Now, I can go over all the steps of salvation, that man is, you were lost in your sinners, in sins. Well, they're listening. And you folks, Christ died for you. He loves you and He died for you. They're listening. What have I done? I haven't addressed them. I've been talking to you folks and tell you how God saved you. I want to come back next week. I'd like to hear more. I teach Bible studies all week long. We have unsaved people in all the time. Every month, we have big Catholic, Roman Catholic concentration in New England. We have Roman Catholic people in the Bible studies all the time. I'm always teaching the gospel to the saints, how God saves them, what it's doing for them. You know what a picture I like? picture in your mind a house, a nice big house, say of a millionaire, with picture windows, and inside is your family and Thanksgiving dinner. On the table is turkey and all the fixings. And out on the porch looking in the window is hungry people. And you're in there and you've got the fire in the fireplace and you're eating and drinking, maybe singing and passing more seconds. And here comes the pie and they're out there starving looking in the window. What are they thinking? Wouldn't you love to be in there? That's what we need to create, or ask God to create in the minds of unbelievers. Wouldn't you love to get in on that? That's what we need to do. I love it when lost people in a meeting come and say, how can we get in on this that you people are enjoying? Oh, now let's sit down. See? Rather than just fire away my guns at if there be one in the meeting kind of a thing. Okay. Last question, comment? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's just have a little word of prayer, and can we do that? Closing. Father, we thank thee for the time together, and we pray, Lord, that anything that we've discussed tonight that isn't profitable or useful to thee, Lord, purge it out of all of our minds and let it be forgotten. But the things that would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, we pray, confirm them in our hearts, rouse us to action. Father, we want to pray especially tonight for those who are elders in the assemblies. Lord, bless them and strengthen them and give them a desire that their assembly shall be a place of training and equipping of younger men to know and to love the Word of God. We ask for each brother here tonight that we might all get a good night's sleep and have fellowship together that will glorify the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.